Take your Bibles, if you have them, turn to Genesis 24, the beginning of your Bibles, Genesis 24. Genesis 24, we'll be reading verses 1 through 18. 1 through 18 of Genesis 24. Before we read the Word of God, let's pray to Him and ask Him to help us understand and gather wisdom from His Word. Let's pray. Father, we do praise You. We thank You that we can call You Abba, Father, that You have adopted us as sons and daughters of God and brought us into Your family. We do not deserve it whatsoever because of our sin, and yet You have brought us in and You've given us Your Word. You speak to us here. This is Your Word. And so as we read it, as we hear the Word read and preached, we pray that You would uplift us, call us to a high calling of being holy in Christ Jesus, that You would work in our hearts and our minds to live for You in accordance with Your Word, because we love You, because of Your Son Jesus Christ, for Him saving us, You saving us through Him. So work Your Spirit in us, strengthen us to hear, and strengthen us in giving us wisdom on how to apply knowledge, this knowledge, to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Genesis 24, we'll start in verse 1. This is the Word of the Lord. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, "Please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I live. But you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came?" And Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' He will send His angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this my oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of goods of his master's in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia and to the city of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, a time when women go out to draw water. He said, "O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, 'Please let down your jar so that I may drink,' and who answers, 'Drink, and I will water your camels also,' may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have sworn loving kindness to my master." Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her, and she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. That is the word of the Lord. It is inerrant, infallible, without error. Well, Abraham is old. He's advanced in age. That's just a statement that most of the time in scriptures, you know, would be a summary statement, and we'd know that we'd be coming to the end, or the statement of how Abraham died. And you also see that it says that in all things he was blessed. The Lord had blessed him in all things. Again, we typically think that's a summary statement where he's about to say, and Abraham died and he was buried or something like that. But that's not what happens here. At Genesis, we've learned also so far the creation account. We've seen the first half of what we've covered so far. The Lord is big. The God is big, and He's the Creator. He speaks, and things happen. And that was all the way up until the time of Abraham. And then Abraham, we know the Lord had been showing himself in a different way, not changing himself, but showing himself in a different way. The Lord is near to Abraham. And so we think, again, that this is probably going to be the end of his life. Here's a summary statement. He's going to die, but no. We have an explosion, and the chapter is a huge chapter, which is compared to the rest. You see the chapter 22, 24 verses, chapter 23, 20 verses, chapter 24. This chapter, 67 verses. 67 verses that focuses us on marriage. Now, we've been going through Genesis, and we know that Abraham needed a son, and the Lord finally provided a son. And then now we know, learning last week, that the Lord needs to provide a wife for Abraham's son, Isaac, so that the descendants can continue, because that promise to your land, or to your descendants, I will give this land in verse 7, he says. Yeah, Abraham recalls that promise of the Lord. And so Abraham recalls that and is thinking about that. He knows that his son needs a wife before he dies. He needs a wife so that he can produce children, and then his children can produce children, and his children can produce children, and so on and so forth, all the way down to the line which leads to Jesus, the Savior. And so another reason that's one reason that this chapter is important. Another reason is because marriage is important. Marriage glorifies God, we learned last week. It glorifies God. It's a picture of the triune God. That's what marriage does. It shows us who God is. It shows us that relationship, that close relationship, which is like a husband and a wife, close relationship of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God. And therefore, we had hints of thinking about last week, not only our marriages, what they ought to be like, but how we ought to instruct our children. That they would be ready for marriage when the time comes. They would be able to find a suitable spouse. And that's what we're going to be looking at this week and the coming weeks. And you think about that, parents. Parents, do you think your children, if we heard one or two sermons a year about marriage, as we come along to those topics in the text, like we did in Ephesians 5, we talked about marriage in Genesis 1 and 2. We talked about marriage in Genesis 3. We did 2. And Genesis 6 as well. When we come upon those times in the text of Scripture, as we're going through it, that we come across the topic of marriage, do you think just one or two or three times a year is going to be good enough to educate and instruct your children, to disciple your children, to prepare them for marriage? And not just to prepare them for marriage, but of choosing a spouse, of how to do that, and who to be looking for, and how to be married. Do you think those sermons are going to be enough? And it's not. It's not going to be enough to teach them. And so it really comes down to you, parents, me, parents, teaching our children what it means to be married, and preparing them preparing them to find a spouse. To have a biblical marriage that glorifies God, like we heard last week, we need to hear it. Our children need to hear it. We need to hear it much more than one or two times a year. It's not in any pastor to train your own children on how to be married. That's not my job. My job is to train my children. And your job is to train your children on how to be married and what that looks like and how to find a good spouse. I did not say find the right or the perfect spouse, but to find a good spouse. Your marriage must be like this. You must model this biblical marriage before your children. Scripture's teaching. You must model that before your children in the righteousness of Christ and by His Holy Spirit. Your marriage must be seen by your children to focus the attention on who? Yahweh, the Lord, God. Not on each other, not on anything else but Him. And so, your marriage must be that good example set before your children to teach them the ways of the Lord and that they would grow in that and be ready for marriage themselves. Now, children, when I say children, I'm not trying to degrade anyone or humiliate anyone, but I'm referring to young adults, high schoolers, infants, all the way down to my son, infants. If you're not married, that's who I'm talking to. If you're not married, that's who I'm talking about. I'm not trying to humiliate you. It's just making one word to cover a broad group of people. And so if you want to give me a better word later, you can do so. I'd be more than happy to change that word. But children, so anybody who's not married, you think about our culture. Think about other young men, other young ladies who are in a what they would call a serious relationship. That dating is what the world calls it, dating. They are communicating something about marriage. Some here may be dating, and that dating is communicating something about marriage. Biblical marriage, what God wants for marriage, or what He's made marriage to be, is more than about you being happy. It's more than about meeting the right girl or the right guy. It's more than finding someone that you'll have fun with or you can enjoy life with. It's more than that. It can be that, but it's more than that. Marriage, first and foremost, is about imaging God, glorifying God, showing forth in that marriage between a man and a woman, one man, one woman, God, to show forth Him, to show forth that He, who He is as a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how they relate, how they are the same in substance, equal in power and glory, and yet they're three different persons. And it's one God. You're showing forth that in marriage. And that's first and foremost. Now you might be asking a question, well, what if my parents don't look like this? Well, then you need to ask your parents to help you understand what this is. That if your parents haven't told you about the purpose of marriage, then ask them, what does it mean to image God through your marriage or through my future marriage? Now, children, you spend a lot of time, don't you? A lot of time preparing and working to improve your skill. I know some of you in music, instruments, in sports, in arts, preparing for your careers, right? You go to school, you're getting an education to prepare for that. But marriage is the place where you are going to be glorifying, Lord willing, glorifying God by His almighty help and His Spirit for the rest of your lives, more than you will be than all those other things. Your marriage is going to take up all of your time when you get married. It's going to take up most of your time, more even than your career, and more than all those other things you're practicing. So therefore, we should be preparing for marriage more so than we're, you know, playing our instrument and preparing for that and going to school. We should be doing meditating upon the Lord and what He tells us. And our parents ought to be teaching us more about this than perhaps they're focusing our lives on. You know, they're focused. Get some good grades in school. That's good. But are they doing as much as they're preparing you for school and education and career as there are for marriage? And parents, are you doing that? Now let's make part of our growing up, your growing up, and getting older and getting closer to marriage. Every day you're getting closer to marriage. Let's make part of that time intentional towards marriage and intentional on who I should be looking for in a spouse and what they should be like. And what does it mean to be, if you're a man, a young man, what does it mean to be a husband? And for the young men, you need to know what it means to be a wife, because you need to teach your household. And young women, you need to know what it means to be a wife, and what all these things look like in marriage. Because the foundational aspects of life, even, the foundational aspects, one of those is marriage. And last week we knew that one of those foundational aspects of marriage is to glorify God. One of the foundational aspects is to glorify God. It images Him. We are made to serve God in marriage. Adam was not created to be by himself, but it was not good for man to be alone. And so God gave him a woman out of his own rib, flesh. He gave him Eve. And so he did that so that Adam would be able to glorify God better. And Eve as well gave her his husband, Adam, so that she would be able to glorify God as well. And yeah, we mentioned last week also what went wrong. Remember what went wrong in the fall of man when we sinned? Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. They took of the fruit of the tree that they were not supposed to. God gave them all the other fruit. And yet they took of that one tree, that one fruit that they were not supposed to. And so we had sin in the world. And now we still have sin in the world. And praise the Lord that we have Jesus to save us from that sin. But here we knew in Genesis 3 it says that there were two lines. Remember the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman. The seed of Satan, that was Cain's line, that grew into be Cain's line. Cain killed his brother Abel. And then Adam and Eve had Seth. And so that seed of the woman, that line of descendants with the seed of the woman, is Seth's line. So we have Cain's line, seed of Satan, and Seth's line, seed of the woman. And both are growing. I remember back in Genesis 5 and Genesis 4, those two lines are growing. Cain's line is growing. Seth's line is growing. It actually looks like Seth's line is growing more, because it continually says, and he had other sons, they had other sons and daughters, and that child had other sons and daughters, and so on and so on. And so it seems like God's people were winning. They're winning, and yet God's kingdom is advancing, and then there's only one family left on the earth. There's all these people, and then there was just one family left, Noah's family. What happened? You remember what happened? Genesis 6, turn there with me. We didn't turn there last week. We mentioned it. Didn't turn there, though. Genesis 6, verse 1. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them. And we think back, again, what I just said, chapter 5, Seth's line. He was having many sons and many daughters, he says, and he had other sons and daughters. And daughters. So you go back to 6:1. And daughters were born to them. At the sons of God, Seth's line, God's children, Seth's line, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, Cain's line, were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. And so you have God's children, God's sons, the boys, the young men. They were choosing those daughters from Cain's line. They were choosing those who were of the world, not Christians, we would say, today. Here are all these godly daughters of Seth's line, chapter 5. There's all these godly daughters. There's all these covenant children, covenant daughters. They're growing up. They're being born. They're growing up. And these godly sons of Seth's line start lusting. They start looking at marriage not as imaging God, not as glorifying God, but they started looking at marriage as what was going to make them the happiest. What is their focus was on having fun, having someone who is attractive as their spouse. They only looked at the outer appearance. It says, mistake, if you remember what Samuel did with Eliab last week in 1 Samuel, and the choosing of David as king. It's a mistake just to look at the outer appearance. And so they took Cain's daughters and married them. And yet, here are all the numerous daughters of Seth's line. All these godly daughters right there. And they're choosing these pagan daughters to choose from. And the Lord judged the world by the flood because of that. That was the reason the Lord judged with the flood. He wiped out the world except for one family, Noah's family. Through the ark, he was saved. So, children, you realize that that's what our culture's view is today? That's how you pick the person you're going to date. That's how you're going to pick the person you're going to marry. That's your spouse. You're going to pick them exactly the way it happened in Genesis 6, 1 and 2. It's exactly what it's straight out of Genesis 6, 1 and 2. You see someone who is attractive and you date them, you marry them as you choose. That's what they did. That's how American marriage choices are made today, and how dating in our age is done today. And there are people you see as attractive, you pair up with them, you date them, and then you get married as you choose. Those are the types of thoughts that are going through Abraham's mind back in Genesis 24. You want to turn there. That's what's happening in his mind. What happened in Genesis 6? Those thoughts are filling Abraham's mind at the end of his life, and he's trying to avoid that for the sake of his descendants, for the sake of his son, for the sake of the Lord's promises. Most of you right now believe that when it comes to choosing your future spouse, that you choose. You choose. You are going to decide who it's going to be. And you say to yourself, I'm just going to, even as a Christian, you'll say, I'm just going to pick the right characteristics of the person I'm looking for. And I'm just going to trust my own heart. I'm going to trust my own wisdom, even if it is a Christian heart. I'm going to be wise. And some of you are under 10 years of age. Some of you are in high school. Some of you are older, in your 20s. And you're saying, I'll trust my heart, my wisdom, according to what I find attractive. You see, that's the same thing as Genesis 6. That's the same thing as what those sons of God did in choosing. They looked at the outer appearance and they saw the daughters of Cain, and they chose what they wanted. They thought what was attractive, they chose it. And you remember what happened? Flood. God's judgment. Now, children, there are other choices you can make. There are other sons and daughters. There are covenant children. The sons of Seth in Genesis 6 had other choices. They had the daughters of Seth. For over and over again, it says other sons and daughters in that genealogy chapter of Genesis 5. There were daughters who were a part of covenant families. There were daughters who had godly characteristics that those sons were to be looking for in a future spouse. The daughters, there were other sons from whom to choose from God's children, and sons, there were other daughters from whom to choose from God's children. There are other sons and daughters. And the big question in Genesis 24 is Genesis 6 going to happen again? Abraham has revealed the promise, verse 7, to your descendants I will give this land. That's what the Lord had promised to him earlier. And the question is, will Isaac marry a daughter of Satan, or will he marry a daughter of God? It's very easy for us to see what is going on in our culture and say what is beautiful, what is attractive. If you watch TV at all, you go to Best Buy or Walmart, and you're walking by the TV section. Immediately, your eyes are drawn to the TVs. Because that's what they're designed to do. Because there's movement, and you see it, and you look. And those TVs, and if you get magazines or whatever it is, they're telling you what is beautiful. They're telling you what is desirable, what is attractive, what is pleasurable, and what is strong. And so when you come to think about, sons, what does a good wife look like? You think of what you see on television. Or you think of those things that you've seen before. And for women, it might be a little bit different. Very similar to romance novels, I guess, for women. Romance novels, even ones that are so-called Christian romance novels, are just like pornography. They're saying, this is what a good man looks like. This is what a good husband looks like. And you're beginning to look for a husband, and you think, well, I want a husband who is funny. And I want a husband who is strong. And I want one with all these different things, whatever, you know. I know that women are different. Men are usually focused on one thing, and that's looks. Women are focused on a whole different scheme of things. But those are some of the things. You want someone who's funny, someone who's strong. And when you begin to look for them, what you're looking for is, boys and girls, you're looking for what the world is looking for. Who's attractive? Who's attractive to you? Sons and daughters, children, God Himself is the greatest of all blessings. God is the greatest blessing that God will ever give you. Count God Himself as the greatest joy of all your life. Then on earth, the goal then is to find another son of God or daughter of God with those same values. That to them, God Himself is the greatest of all blessings, and He is their greatest joy. If you yourself want a greater blessing than God Himself, if you yourself are wanting as the greatest joy something other than God Himself, and if you're looking for a future spouse who wants a greater blessing than the Lord God Almighty, now children, that's called idolatry. That's idolatry. If you join yourself to someone like that, it'll be very easy to turn your heart away from the living God. Remember the judges? They were doing what was right in their own sight. Why? Because they didn't put to death all who were in the land. Like they were commanded by God to destroy all those people there who were cursed. Instead, they started to what? They started to intermarry with them. Genesis 6, same thing. What a miserable spiritual period that was. You remember David? Which we're not to yet, but he looked upon Bathsheba, and she was a godly woman. She loved her husband. Her husband loved her. And here's David. He's not married to Bathsheba. Here's King David looking upon Bathsheba with the same eyes that our culture tells us to look upon women and men with. All based on physical attraction to the outward beauty. Remember what happened as a result of that act. He murdered her husband. His household, David's household, was torn apart. The kingdom was torn in two, divided Israel and Judah, the northern and southern kingdoms. And those kingdoms, what happened to them? They went into exile eventually. They were basically destroyed. They were destroyed. Now, that's a long introduction. And that includes the introduction from last week. Last week's sermon was an introduction. And now, the rest of the sermon is, I guess, this sermon and some more sermons that follow. So it's a really long sermon, broken up in many weeks. Parents, children, beloved, what you're looking for in a spouse and what you must be yourselves, it's found in the following characteristics, and we'll just look at one characteristic today. This is what you must long to be. Everyone here, this is what you must long to be. And this is what you must look for in a spouse, children. And this is, parents, what you ought to be teaching your children what to look for, and you should be modeling yourself so that they can see what they should be looking for. The first characteristic is the characteristic of godliness. Characteristic of godliness. Now, children, what are you trying to be? What are you to grow in now that you will be for the rest of your life, even if you don't get married? What are you looking for? What will your parents help you look for when it comes time to looking for a spouse? Godliness. A heart that goes hard after God, not after someone of the opposite gender. One that goes hard after God. Verse 3, Genesis 24, verse 3. You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. You understand what Abraham is saying? We kind of looked at it last week. He's saying the same thing as Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 4 says this. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you're entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than yourselves. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons and taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Godliness is key, children. What is at stake is not just avoiding divorce. It isn't just having a peaceful home or having a pleasant life on this earth. It is a key determining factor in what your heart is towards God. What is it going to be like? The reason that you are to be godly and the one you are looking for is to be godly is not because you will necessarily end up with a good marriage or bad marriage. Either of those can happen with any of us. The reason that godliness is key is because if it's not there, or it isn't there in your spouse, then your heart will be driven and dragged off away from the Lord. That's what's key here. Having a godly spouse, even being godly yourself, does not guarantee that you will have a good marriage. It probably helps the situation, but it does not guarantee it because you are both sinners. What is key here is that your heart not be turned away from the Lord. What are you looking for in a spouse as one who will serve you in keeping you serving, loving, and obeying God? That's what you're looking for. And so we look for godliness. If your wife is going to help you serve and obey God with all of your being, as we learned last week, then she needs to be a woman who counts God Himself as more important to her than you are to her. And more important to her, God must be more important to her than everything else. And you switch that around for daughters who are looking for a spouse. If, as you are considering marriage, and it's not evident already that you will never be first in your wife's heart or your husband's heart, because God is first in her heart or his heart, then he will never be moved. And she is not the woman for you. If you aren't already like this with God, you aren't the right man for this woman. I'll switch it around. You're not the right man for anyone. Godliness is not at the center of your heart. Verse 5, Abraham reveals the chief characteristic. The servant speaking first, and Abraham's going to reveal what that chief characteristic is of godliness. He says, verse 5, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? And Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, and you will be free from this my oath, only do not take my son back there. Abraham gives the chief characteristic, the critical characteristic without which none of the other characteristics that we're going to hear in the coming weeks matter. None of those matter if this one isn't there in your life and in your spouse's your future, what you're looking for in their life. He says her willingness to come here is the chief characteristic. That's what matters. What does that mean for Rebecca? What does that mean for us? For Rebecca, she lives in civilized Haran. She lives in a city. They have a well right outside of the city, so they have easy access to water. Where the ladies would go and draw water, as we see every evening in this text. And you know what Abraham has in Canaan? Compared to that, he has nothing. He has livestock. But he has no city which he lives in. He's a foreigner. He's an alien. He's continually wandering. He has no property except now he has one field to which he can bury his dead in, like he buried his wife Sarah. But really, he has nothing. If Rebecca came, she'd be living in the sticks. She'd be going from the city to the country. She'd be living in a completely different culture, and completely different than what we would think moving from the city to the country today, because in the country they still have running water and plumbing and food, easy access to food. You can go to a grocery store. This is going to be completely different. There are no grocery stores for Rebecca if she moves with Isaac, to be with Isaac in Canaan. It's going to be completely different. And so she's going to have nothing if she moves there. And yet she's going to have everything if she moves there. Why is she going to have everything if she moves there? Because God is there. Now that's what Abraham has, and that's what Isaac has. This is a great characteristic of the only one that truly matters. Is Rebecca willing to have God and nothing else? Is she willing to give up everything for Yahweh? The question isn't, can she be made to come? Can she be forced to come? But the question is she willing to come? If she's not willing to come, don't bring her back here. Abraham wants a wife for his son who loves God, who can have faith by herself, willingly, who can say willingly, I want God more than everything else. That God is more important to me than all that I currently have. Even all my earthly possessions in this city and the easy access to everything, everything is nothing compared to the Lord. And so I want Him. That's what Abraham wants to hear. If it came down to choosing God and nothing else of Canaan, the nothingness of Canaan, or choosing all that I have in Haran, what does Rebecca choose? She must choose God. Godliness, in which we are using it, defining it not as the what we usually use it as in sanctification, not that kind of godliness, but rather a living life knowing that God exists, the God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God who sent Jesus to the cross, that knowing God exists, living life like God exists, or we might say God delightedness, taking all of our joy and all of our happiness, everything that is good in Him. That all your delightedness is found in God, all of your hope, all your security, all your joy, found in Him, the Lord God Almighty, Yahweh. And all glory be given, even when He gives us things, we glory in Him. We don't glory or boast in the things we have. We glory in Him for giving us such wonderful blessings. All joy, even when He gives us possessions, right? We take our joy in Him, not in the possessions themselves. That's the wife that Abraham wants for his son. And that's why he says, if she is not willing, then don't bring her back here. And don't take my son back there, because God is here. And this is the most important characteristic that we can find in a spouse. And the most important characteristic that we can have in ourselves. If this is not you, if your chief end is not found in enjoying God, then don't start looking for a spouse. Start looking for God. Now, rather, that we might ask God to change your heart, that all your life would be lived to give glory to the Lord, to give and have your enjoyment in Him. And what if this does describe you, children? And the simple answer is, don't settle for anything less than a spouse like this. Godliness. Young men, parents of young men. This has been ingrained in Isaac from the beginning. You see that? You remember chapter 22, he's going to be the sacrifice on the altar, and he talks to his daddy, and he knows enough. He's old enough. He's at least a teenager, if not older. He's seen many sacrifices. He knows that there's supposed to be a lamb, and yet Abraham has no lamb. And so he asks, where's the lamb for the sacrifice to? And his dad says, the Lord will provide. And what happened then? Well, they got to the place where they're going to offer the sacrifice. Abraham has Isaac get up on the altar. He binds Isaac on the altar. He takes the knife out to slit his throat and offer him as a sacrifice, just as God had commanded him to do. And you don't hear a peep out of Isaac. Not even a struggle. And the Lord told him to stop and gave him a lamb. But yet in that moment, Isaac doesn't struggle at all. He could have easily gotten away. His father is over 100 years old. How can Isaac just lay there? That's because he has learned to depend upon and delight in God. And most, even in his father, who is himself godly. He trusts his father. And most of Abraham's life in Genesis has been his own struggle about how to live a godly life. And yet he has disciplined his son, he's discipled his son in being this way. All joy is found in Yahweh for Isaac. You know what Isaac is like? Verse 63. Look down there, verse 63. Now, Isaac's probably, he's over 37 years old. He's not working, although I'm sure he worked. He isn't goofing around. He's not over in a tent getting drunk or anything like that. He's meditating upon Yahweh. See what it says? Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. He's meditating upon Yahweh. He delights in God. Parents, in discipling your children, is there an urgency in your instruction about this delighting in God? What does every day have in it in your household? Time to brush your teeth. Time to go to bed. What about time to meditate upon the Lord together? What about time to enjoy God and sing His praises? The first characteristic that all of us need, all of us need who are preparing for marriage, all of us parents need to be teaching our sons and have ourselves, and any of us here, no matter who you are, all of us need this one characteristic, godliness. To love God in all things, more than everything else. That's what we need. That's what God desires of us in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we do praise You. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is one great reason why we can take all of our delight in You. Because He was the perfect sacrificial lamb who took our place on the altar, or on specifically the cross. And died for our sins. Took our sins, the wrath of God upon Himself, that we don't have to experience that wrath. That we can live holy lives in Christ Jesus. That we can live blessed lives, happy lives in Him. And no matter how bad our circumstances are, no matter how great the trials we go through, we still have joy in Christ. Because we know that if we are heirs and sons of God, then we will suffer on this earth. And yet, eternal life after this life is so much greater. There will be no more pains, no more sorrow, no more tears. And we look forward to that time. But Lord, we pray that You would strengthen us in this one characteristic, that You would give us this one characteristic of godliness, A God-delightedness that all, that our chief end, just as it is, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, that we would have that. And it would be the characteristic of our lives that is above all, and everybody would see in our lives, that we delight in the Lord. And so, Father, we do pray that for our marriages, those who, perhaps a few or many marriages here, may be struggling, all of our marriages struggle at some points. We pray that You would strengthen our marriages, reconcile our marriages, bring us back together, but we know that we need this one characteristic and all these things to do that. Godliness. So, Father, give it. Give us faith to believe Your promises. Give us faith to believe Your word and the truth. That we might glorify and enjoy You in all things forever and ever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.